burial and the resurrection of Christ, particularly the resurrection of Christ. And this is an account that shows the total rejection of Israel. I mean, the Lord did not want to leave any doubt that it was a rejection. So in John 18:39, continuing to John 19:22, the Pontius Pilate is addressing Jewish people. He says, but you have a custom. Now Pilate was doing everything he possibly could to not let this man be put to death, because Pontius Pilate didn't really believe he was guilty. But the Jews were determined to put him to death. And Pontius Pilate's wife had had a dream about Jesus. And she told her husband, she said, don't put this man to death. And so he was doubly afraid, because the Romans put great stock in dreams. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? So even after they had condemned him, even after he'd been tried, even after the Jews had first delivered him to them, and then just insisted that he be put to death, that was already settled. Pontius Pilate was still trying to find a way to spare him. Now, listen to what the Jews said. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. He was just down and dirty old thief. And they said, release Barabbas to us. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And you saw the scourging that he received after the Jews wouldn't want any part of him, would rather have a thief and a robber than this man who had done them no harm, had performed all these miracles, had been the most merciful and forgiving Jew that ever walked the earth. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Now let's just suppose, for conversation's sake, that you, as you are now, with your carnal nature, had lived your life trying to do good to people and had performed all these miracles, and you knew that you had the power to get even and destroy all these people, would you have allowed them to scourge you and beat you? Would you have called down God's power? I would have. And then after that, adding insult to injury, putting on a crown of thorns and ridiculing him, and then putting on a purple robe on him. I wouldn't have. Man, when they first took me to Pontius Pilate, I'd have called out to heaven and I'd have asked God to come down and kill every one of them. I'll give myself the benefit of the doubt. I might have just asked him to deliver me and carry me away somewhere else and get me out of it. But I sure would not have done it if I could have gotten out of it in any way. I doubt if any of you here would have done any different. When you try to measure the love of God in Jesus Christ, it goes beyond our ability to comprehend it, that he loved us that much personally. And everybody has problems. I have problems. You don't raise seven children that have problems. And I have disappointments. I have days where I wonder, after doing all the things that I do as a minister, I feel like I don't see much result out of it. And I get kind of down in the dumps, feel sorry for myself, and wonder why people don't respond more. And then I'm suddenly reminded, well, how much do you respond to God? And I start thinking about what I just said to you a few minutes ago. He loved me that much, still does, and always will. So I just get over it and ask God to forgive me and realize that any cross I bear is about like a piece of straw. And he didn't call anybody down. He didn't call down the power of God. He endured it personally for me. And he endured it personally for Artie and for Rosemary and for Anna and for Jean. He endured it personally for every one of you sitting here. And he loves you equally. He's a God of equal opportunity. He loves you that much. And sometimes when I am preaching and I get aware of that, and I know you won't be back Sunday night, and I know you won't be here on Wednesday, it breaks my heart. And I wonder within myself, do they realize it? That's the only thing keeps me preaching. It's the only thing that's kept me here for all these years. Because I realize this, as much as I should, oh no, no, never as much as I should. But I keep on going because I realize how much this man loved me, loves me, and has waiting for me in heaven. And said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Closed fist, probably. They beat him, they smote him. Pilate is still desperate to let this man go. We're carnal. But suppose a judge just knew in one of our courts that a man was guilty, and the judge found him and the jury found him guilty of first degree murder, and the judge was bound by law to sentence him to death for that particular type of murder. Can you imagine if that man had any morality at all? How terrible he'd feel to sentence a man to death that he truly believed was innocent. Pilate did a lot of agonizing. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." He meant that. How do I know he meant it? Well, he could have gone along with this whole thing, placated the Jews, and they would have all loved him for it. But he knew that Jesus was innocent. And yet he was trying desperately to stop it. He couldn't stop it. He could not stop it. Because God willed it. Because God willed it. And God watched his son suffer all that. I may be wrong about what I'm going to say now. God forgive me if I am. But I think God felt those blows. I think God felt that beating. I think God felt that rejection. And yet he endured it for me. So when I get down in the dumps or things don't go right, and you go through life and you have those times, I always think of this. And I believe God felt those blows. I think that everything that happened to his son, I think the Spirit felt it. I believe the Father felt it. Because in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And God endured it. This is the same God who made the first man. And who loved him. And who tried to work out a plan of redemption. Even against men that were in rebellion. But God's love is something that's beyond my comprehension. But I'm very thankful for it. Because if it hadn't been for the love of God, I wouldn't be capable of standing up here and talking to you now and knowing that he lives inside me. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man! And there was God. There was God, the creator of all the universe. There was God standing there, beaten, hated, despised, mocked, a crown of thorns on his head, in a purple robe, a mockery. And still God endured it as the man Christ Jesus. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, look at this sympathy and empathy. They cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him, and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. He said, All right, we've sentenced him to die, to be crucified. Now you take him, and you crucify him. Notice what the Jews said. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that say, he was the more afraid, and went in and get into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Which art thou? Where'd you come from? But Jesus gave him no answer. That stunned him even more. Because if he had not been the Son of God, and he thought that by giving the right answer to Caesar, he would have been freed. He could have performed a miracle right there. And then Pilate would not have crucified him. But he didn't say a word. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? He said, Tell me, who are you? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. He told him in a nice way, You're just a pawn. And God's not going to give you the power to spare me. He said, It won't happen. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew it had to happen. He knew that he had foreordained it from the foundation of the world. And he knew that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he knew, as God, it was the only way that God could be just in his own mind and justify his own action. It was by dying for the sin of the creature he had made in the Garden of Eden, who could not keep one simple commandment. And yet, he loved that creature enough to die for all of its offspring forever who would put their faith in him. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. Do you ever wonder why the Jews have been so persecuted, so prosecuted, so hated? Why you had the Holocaust? Some 6 million Jews brutally killed in gas chambers. Do you ever wonder why this time of Jacob's trouble that's coming is going to be so disastrous for Israel? They have greater sin. Their forefathers willfully, purposely, deliberately, without mercy, without any sign of grace or compassion whatsoever, delivered him to a force that could crucify him because they couldn't. That's why they've suffered what they've suffered. That's why they've got a terrible suffering period that's coming on them before too much longer. And it's just because they refused their Messiah. So we ridicule the Jews. We make fun of them. We act like if we had been Jews and we had been there, we would have received it. I wonder. I thank God I was born a Gentile. because I had an opportunity to look back and see all this. I had an opportunity to know what he did and why he did it. So now we make fun of the Jews, and we say, they rejected their Messiah. How could they do that? How many people right here in Dardanelle don't believe he's God? How many people right here in Dardanelle have their faith in him as Messiah? What percent of the world population has rejected him totally? We're not doing any better as Gentiles. And yet he loves us and keeps on putting up with us. But when that last man is saved, God knows his name, rank, and serial number. Then Jesus is coming back to restore kingdom. And from henceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. That did it. Right there. If you let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. That did it. Because as much as Pontius Pilate wanted to release him, Pontius Pilate was as self-centered as we are. And he knew that if Caesar got word of this, where he let this man go, and the people were clamoring, saying, you're not Caesar's friend if you let him go, that ended it. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. The Jews brought out the ultimate point, the one they knew that Pontius Pilate could not resist, his own personal future and his own personal welfare. Any of you know what that means? Do any of you understand how much of our lives are directed toward our own personal welfare? Not a one of you sitting here. Not me, certainly. Most of our lives are directed toward our own personal welfare. That's a fact. Only one man ever lived. Only one. Whose whole life was directed totally and completely toward the welfare of all other men, with no thought for his own welfare. If you can't come to church and serve such a man, there's nothing I can do to get you to come voluntarily. If you can't receive this man as your Savior and trust in him, then the Holy Spirit has convicted your heart for no purpose. And if you do receive him, the Holy Spirit will continue to work on your heart to take the same path and walk the same path that Jesus walked. Thirty years of pastoring. And the only really bad thing about it is, when you really study all this, and you know it's true, and you see the truth, it breaks your heart when you watch people that seem to come up to a certain point in their lives where they're saved, they're satisfied, and they just kind of throw Jesus a bone whenever it's convenient. And it is now 10:45, so we'll take a short break.